about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Certainly a lot of current events out there to look at in light of God's Word. So if you've got a question, why don't you give us a call tonight? Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity that we had to be on the air tonight. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, that we can come over the airwaves like this, that we can talk about your word, and we can talk about what's happening in the world in relation to your word. And Father, just pray that there's something that we can talk about tonight that might be a help in pointing somebody to Christ, that there's somebody out there that needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We just pray the things we talk about tonight, that your Spirit would be able to minister to that individual and open their eyes and heart to the truth of the gospel, that they might be saved. And Father, help us, Lord. Bless, we pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, certainly this has been one of them busy weeks. It just getting ready for the program this evening. Came home from church trying to get a little bite to eat before getting ready to head off to the radio station here tonight. And I did a quick couple looking at some things online. And I guess just here in the last, I'm not sure what it would be, I guess earlier this afternoon, over in the Middle East, they were reporting that Israeli Air Force jets were flying over Damascus, and several sources apparently have linked to that. There's a website called the Debka file. That's Debka.com, D-A-B-K-A .com. It's an Israeli site, and certainly they're there in the area, and they seem to have some good information. They're not perfect, like nobody's perfect on any of these things, guessing what's going on, but they're reporting here tonight that there's some Israeli Air Force jets flying over Damascus here earlier today. It'd be earlier this afternoon, our time, I'm sure. And of course, the question is, why would that be happening? And certainly, if you've been following much of the stories that's coming out of the Middle East right now, the French, the British, and the Israelis have for last week or two been saying that Assad has been deploying or using chemical weapons against the rebels in Syria. And, of course, our administration has not wanted to admit to that. Finally, Defense Secretary Hagel this past week admitted that it appeared that they used chemical weapons, but the administration's position seems to be right now, well, it may look like they have, and the British, Israelis, and the French may believe that they have, and also the Syrian rebels may believe that they have, and just because these people are being treated for symptoms of being exposed to chemical weapons, you know, we're not 100% sure they're using them yet. And the reason is, you know, the administration has made such a point of the use of chemical weapons by either side in Syria being a red line. And if that red line is crossed, we're going to do something. Well, they don't want the red line to be crossed, so they don't have to be forced to do something. So they're trying to say, well, maybe it really hasn't been. And I think the evidence seems to be right now on the side of it has been. And, you know, it's a very volatile situation over there. And to be perfectly honest, I can sympathize with the administration because they basically indicated that if this red line was crossed, that they would be sending in troops into Syria. And the Russians are already doing so. In fact, they have made some moves there, and read an interesting article recently. One of the reasons is because some of this Islamic violence and such that's going on, they're worried that it might spill over into places like Moscow and places like that. And they are trying to basically do what we did when we fought, opened up the war fronts in Iraq and Afghanistan after the September 11, 2001 bombings. It was better to fight them there than over here. And the Russians are kind of the same mind. And so it's a very volatile situation. And the Iranians are pressuring Assad to hand over a variety of sophisticated weapons systems to Hezbollah in Lebanon. And one of the things that they want to have Hezbollah get a hold of is some self-propelled SA-17 interceptor missile systems. And certainly the Israelis don't want them having that. And part of the idea is that if Iran can get Hezbollah more in the game, and they already are fighting on the side of the Syrian government, it might be able to expand the battles into northern Israel. And there's been some attempts. There's been some shelling of Israeli troops and security forces in the north of Israel along the borders with Lebanon and Syria and places like that. And there's been some exchange of gunfire and things as well between the Israelis and the Syrians and things. And back in January, might have been February, the Israelis did go in at one time and bombed a convoy. I think it was the end of January that was passing from Syria towards Lebanon that they believe was carrying a consignment of sophisticated weapon systems for Hezbollah. And then just this past week, the Israelis downed a drone that was launched from Lebanon, apparently operated by Hezbollah, flew out over the Mediterranean, was going to come in around the area of Haifa in Israel, and they downed that. And bringing all that up again, because we read in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 17, the Bible says, "The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." Damascus is probably one of the oldest continuously occupied cities in the world. Damascus has never been taken away from being a city. It's never become a ruinous heap in all of its history. And as a result, we understand that this prophecy in Isaiah 17 is yet a future event. If a prophetic statement has not happened already, then we have to assume that it's yet future. And certainly Damascus has not been taken away from being a city, and it's never become a ruinous heap. In fact, at the end of chapter 17, it talking about Damascus says, "And behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us," meaning Damascus is not. Overnight it's destroyed. And there's only a few ways that you can destroy an entire city in one night. You can't destroy an entire city in one night the size of Damascus just by sending troops in. I would suggest that it takes a major explosion of some kind, something along the nuclear kind. And this to me seems to be a prophetic statement of what I believe would be part of a coming nuclear war between Israel and some of its neighbors. And of course, if you've got a question, you're of course listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our telephone lines are open. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673, 888-677-9673. That's toll free. You got a question about some of this or something else, entirely different topic, that's fine too. And we welcome your calls about the Bible, questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Again, talking about Isaiah 17 here, and you see the tension in the Middle East, and you see the use of chemical weapons in Syria and the attempt to arm Hezbollah. And by the way, Hezbollah, like Hamas down in the Gaza Strip, both of these terrorist organizations, and they are terrorist organizations, both of these terrorist organizations in their charters call for the destruction of Israel. They do not want to simply have a two-state solution. The two-state solution has been tried. The nation of Jordan was the two-state solution that was tried back in the 20s, I believe it was, in order to quell some of the Arab unrest that was occurring over the prospect of there being a Jewish state there in the Middle East, surrounded, of course, by Arab states. And that Jewish state would have included all of present-day Israel, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, places like that, as well as the entire nation of Jordan. And in fact, Jordan was about three-quarters, something like that, of the area set aside for a Jewish homeland in the Middle East. And this land was given over to become another Arab state in order to help quell some of the Arab violence that was occurring at that time. So the two-state solution didn't work then, and it won't work today, because the truth of the matter is some of these groups, they want Israel to be completely non-existent. They want there to be no Jewish presence there. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. 888-677-9673. We've got Ruth on hold, and we'll get Ruth on the line here in just a minute. Ruth, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
I'm glad to be on. I did want to just bring up the idea that this Thursday is World Day of Prayer, and how
we need
prayer in our country. I was so amazed. I go to church all the time. I don't want to mention the church I go to, but not a word was mentioned today about the prayers we need in this country, and not a word was mentioned. It amazed me. And then my daughter came over, and she said, you know, Mother, the first thing they talked about at her church was World Day of Prayer and how we need prayers in this country. We have to pray every single day, which we do.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, Pastor, it amazed me that we have gone to this church, well, since the 50s, and I had lost my husband last year. And it just, it was a very difficult time, but how anybody could survive without prayer, I can't believe.
Oh, absolutely. It ought to be a daily thing. And
exactly.
You know, we think about prayer, and when you look at the Bible, prayer really is the only, if you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God.
Right.
You know, the prayer is mentioned there. In fact, let me turn over there. Most of the armor there is defensive. There's only two things in that list that are defense, or that can be used offensively. They can also be used defensively, but the one thing, obviously, in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's see, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Right.
Certainly the sword of the Spirit can be, you know, certainly wield it defensively, but we can also use it offensively. Jesus proved that when the devil tempted him in the wilderness after his baptism.
Right.
But then after the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, which means as a believer, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to communicate with our spirit. And then watching unto, or thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, which means we need to pray for our fellow believers, because, you know, it's the devil's out to get us.
Oh, he's always tempting.
Exactly.
Always.
And so we need to pray one for another. And then I always like, and probably being a pastor myself, this is why I like verse 19, where Paul says, and for me, that utterance, and this is praying, Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And, you know, folks out there listening, we need to pray for our pastors.
That's true.
And if your church supports missionaries, you need to pray for those missionaries. If your church supports an evangelist or somebody who travels around, you know, preaching the gospel, you need to pray for them, just like Paul said, that they might be able to open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, because the devil doesn't want us to do that, does he?
Oh, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't want that at all. No,
so,
not at all.
And,
he's always tempting.
Yeah,
always tempting us to stray away.
Yeah, and I readily confess, my prayer life is never what I think it ought to be, and I'm sure it's never what God thinks it ought to be. Prayer is probably one of the most talked about but least practiced doctrines, really.
And we have to always remember to thank the Lord for all he does for us, for our rest, and when we get up in the morning, that we're, I'm 85 years old, and I'm glad to do what I can do.
Amen.
And I'm very grateful for it, but I do thank God for waking me in the morning and for protecting me at night, staying with me.
Oh, absolutely. In the world we live in, you know, it's
hard
just,
being alone, yeah.
And let me give you a good story about prayer. This is kind of interesting.
Okay.
And I know we got a couple more callers calling in here. But when I was on deputation as a missionary, my wife and I planted a church in the Samoan Islands back in the 90s. And prior to going down there, we heard a missionary. I mean, we met the man. He was down in Chile as a missionary. And not Chile, Argentina, I think it was. Let me think. Bolivia? Bolivia, Chile, in that area there. I'm going to say it was either Chile or Argentina. I don't think it was Bolivia, but Peru. There we go. It was Peru.
Okay.
The Shining Path revolutionaries, Shining Path guerrilla army was active in the area at that time back in the 70s and 80s. And they were trying to overthrow the government, and they targeted Westerners. And he was a, you know, obviously a Western man, North American man. I should say North Americans they targeted because they're in the West. But and he was obviously North American and did not look like a Peruvian. And he came out of his house, and some of these Shining Path guerrillas grabbed him. They had him down on the ground with guns in his face.
Cool.
And they were, you know, getting ready to kidnap him and probably would have killed him, as that was the pattern. They would kidnap somebody, try to get money from them, and then usually kill him. And they asked him who he was. And he said, without thinking, he said, they say, are you a padre or something? Are you a missionary or something? He said, no, padre. Now, padre was the term that a Catholic priest would use to refer to himself.
Exactly.
As opposed to, you know, a Baptist missionary.
Right.
And when he said padre, they looked at him and said, you padre, basically? And he just nodded and said, see? And they picked him up, dusted him off, and apologized.
Ooh.
And now, and he's like, whoa, thank you, Lord. And,
right.
And he's talking about that. Well, after that occurred, he came back to the States on furlough. He was at a church, I believe, in Texas, and he met a woman in that church who, when he told the story after church, she came up to him, and it was an older lady who prayed for missionaries, and she had a set time that she prayed for each of the missionaries the church supported. And she said, when exactly was that? And he gave her the exact date, day of the week. And she said, and what time? And he gave her the time. And she said, you know, that's the time that I always pray for you. And that exact day, I had such an overwhelming burden to pray for your safety. Now, that is something else. Well,
that
now,
shows you right there.
Yeah,
right?
Now, flash forward several years later, I'm in the Samoan Islands as a missionary, and we were down there for 4 years. In the last year and a half, we had another family that came and worked with us. And the other family, I was telling that story to the gentleman, and he said, wait a minute, the guy was in Peru, Shining Path guerrillas? He said, yeah. He said, I was in that church, and I met that woman, and she told me her side of that story about how she was getting ready to pray that day, and God just put him so strongly on her heart. And, you know, what an amazing thing. So,
right.
You know, we need to pray for our missionaries and
pastors
and preachers,
definitely.
That we can speak boldly as we ought to speak. And,
exactly.
But that's great. Well, Ruth, I'm glad you called tonight. I appreciate that call.
Thank
talking
you.
About prayer, reminding us about World Prayer Day.
Yes, and we need it because
need
our
pray.
World is so evil, right?
Exactly. Well,
thank
I appreciate
you very
that.
Much, Pastor.
Thank you very much. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Frank on the line next. And, Frank, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hello, Pastor. How are you today?
Good, good. Good to have you tonight.
Good. Thank you. You know, I don't want to be lazy, but in praying, as far as generalization, we can pray daily and just ask the Lord to revive the church, you know, bless the church, revive Israel, bless Israel.
Oh, absolutely.
Israel. And, you know, absolutely pray for missionaries and individual churches and countries and the whole world. But,
mm-hmm.
You know, if you're on the quick and rush, forgive me again, not trying to sound lazy, but just ask God to bless and protect Israel. In the church, but in regards to that and the things going on with the Muslims,
mm-hmm.
You know, we know that Muslims are allowed to lie to get the end result.
Right, it's called taqiyya.
Yeah, and, you know, I'm not going to sit here and go over the president. We, but our president wearing a wedding band that says, you know, Allah is great. Christians don't wear a wedding band to say that. But I just want to say this. Michelle Bachmann, who ran for president, she is a Christian, and she works very hard for good things. But she has spent the last year while running for president, she's been investigating things. She's on the House Intelligence Committee. And if you go to Michelle Bachmann's site, you will see where she has the actual letter by 75 large Muslim groups that was sent to Washington, sent to our government leaders, to tell them to stop, you know, like the Islamophobia, you know, like they say,
right.
homophobia, you know. They wanted all references to Muslim, anything negative taken out of the CIA, the FBI, the military, the teachers.
And it essentially has been done.
Yeah. Within 2 weeks, the government got back and said they were doing it. But they've also removed teachers in the military, the CIA, the FBI. But you can see the letter that they wrote. You can see the correspondence and what's happened. You can see what Michelle's done. And you aren't going to get this on the news. And people need to be aware that this leadership in this country is, to say they're cooperating with the Muslims, being controlled by Muslims, it's not out of line. In fact, it's an understatement.
I was going to say, when we look at the current administration, it obviously has been very favorable toward Islamic interests, and it makes sense. And you know, a lot of people question whether or not President Obama is a Muslim. What is established fact is he was, at least at one point in his life. I mean, his childhood, he was raised, his biological father was a Muslim. And in Islam, if your biological father is Muslim, you are a Muslim. His stepfather was a Muslim. He was raised a better part of his youth in Indonesia, which is the largest Islamic country on earth today, and he was entered into a school listed with his faith being Muslim. He told, I think it was the New York Times, that one of the sweetest sounds on earth is the Islamic call to prayer. And over and over and over. Now, whether or not he's still a Muslim, and you referenced the ring that talks about Allah, I forget the exact wording on the ring, Allah is greatest or whatever it is. But, you can see the ring. If you look at pictures, you'll see that it's intricately designed. He's had that ring since he was, I believe, a teenager. And whether he continues to use it for sentimental reasons or because he's never fully left Islam, that's a debatable subject. His church that he was at in Chicago, the pastor there, said that he wouldn't necessarily say that President Obama became a Christian. And it also is known that that church allows people who claim to be Islamic to be members of that church. After all, the Nation of Islam leader is routinely speaking there and given awards and things like that, as well as other Islamic individuals. Yeah. So, you know, all this stuff goes together. So whether he is or isn't a Muslim today, he's certainly sympathetic to the religion of his youth. And certainly, whatever the case is, the devil uses that in an effort, you know, because the devil's got plans. And one of the things the devil wants to do is eliminate the influence of born-again Christians. And certainly the devil is trying to destroy Israel. And we can see him working on many fronts trying to do that. So, we need to pray. Our church, we pray for President Obama every Sunday. Every Wednesday, we pray for his salvation. I think what a great thing that would be, certainly for him personally, not having to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. We should pray for everybody. But as a leader of our country, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, not Allah. And so I'd certainly pray that he would trust Christ as his Savior. And, you know, I think it would make a big difference in our country and how God is currently treating our country. It's interesting times that we live in, and I appreciate you bringing that up. Did you have anything further you wanted to add to that? All right, we've got just a minute or so before our break comes up, and certainly that's a topic that we go on for a while, but we have Fran calling in as well. And Fran, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Okay, thank you.
All right, welcome. Let me let you know right away that we've got 30 seconds and we'll have our break. And so if we need to, I'll just hold you over to the other side, too. Okay.
My question was about that guy from the shooter in the Massachusetts thing. We had a friend that lived right near there, and these kids were her neighbors.
Okay. Hey, we're going to have to hold that till afterwards. I'd like to hear that, too. Just got a couple seconds left. Fran, hold on. And, of course, give us a call tonight if you got a question.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, good evening. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al right here on AM 1220, The Word. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. You can give us a call at 888-677-9673. We'll talk about the Bible or questions about current events in light of God's Word. Of course, we're brought to you tonight by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road in North Royalton, heart of North Royalton there. And Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday, noon until 5:30 p.m. And you can contact Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton by calling 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And he's got just about anything and everything there. If you're into old military memorabilia, old coins, antique pottery, porcelain, figurines, money, just about anything and everything, even jewelry. And he can even help you get new jewelry if you're in the market for a ring. You know, if you're looking to get engaged and you're on a budget, Let me just recommend Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. He can set you up. You can always get a ring with stones in it that you like and get a new band somewhere else, even if you need it. But certainly there's no such thing as a used diamond. But other types of jewelry and things there. And if you're on a budget, why don't you check out Frank's Antiques in North Royalton? Also, of course, brought to you by East Coast Pizza, the home of the homemade pizza in Garfield Heights. East Coast Pizza also has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and more. And they're located at 4889 Turney Road across from the high school. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And if you mention Live with Pastor Al when you call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. And let me tell you, the pizzas are good there. I enjoy one every once in a while. And it's a fantastic pizza, its own recipe, and you will love it. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights across from the high school. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, why don't you call Gus at East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100, and ask how he can help you get started in your own pizza business as well. And don't let the high franchise costs of the big chains scare you off. He can help you get started at a much lower cost. You'd be amazed. Well, we are talking about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. If you've got a question, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And before we went into the break, we had Fran on the line. And Fran, are you still there with us?
Yes, I am.
Good to have you.
Sure.
All right, well, let's recap where we were. Go ahead.
A friend of ours was up. They lived right near where those young men were captured. And they were her neighbors. And, I felt something was wrong there that how the Lord gives you insights of those things,
right?
Were her neighbors.
Yeah, let me clarify something. The two boys that committed the bombing,
were
her neighbors.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, yeah.
And like I said, there's a third one. I wonder if they got that guy. They're supposed to be missionaries. A third guy that they said on the news, but I don't know if they caught that guy or not.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff coming out, going back and forth, different people saying different things. And then, of course, that judge came in last week along with a Justice Department representative and read him his Miranda rights, and then he clammed up. And it's not that the information he was saying was going to be used against him, because actually it couldn't be, because he hadn't been read his Miranda rights. So there was no real reason to read it to them right away. They were planning on it. What they were doing was getting information so that they could track down anybody else that may have been involved. I guess there's some connections with some of the sisters, and also the mother, who is the parents, I guess, are on their way back from Russia.
Uh-huh.
And the mother was actually wiretapped by the Russians speaking with the older of her two sons there, and talking in somewhat vague language, I guess, but talking about committing jihad and committing these attacks. And that might come out a little bit more. Unfortunately, some of the mainstream media here in America, they don't want to recognize the idea of Islamic terrorists, and they don't want to talk about it much. They were all set that they were absolutely certain that this was going to be the work of right-wing extremists.
Uh-huh.
They were kind of wringing their hands, I think, over the fact that it turned out to be Muslims. The Chechens, of course, are predominantly Islamic, and in fact, the older son was told by his mother to go to Palestine, and so he was associated with some jihadists. I guess some of the mosques. There's a mosque in Boston that the Imam and some of the others that speak there have been, kind of pro-jihad, And by jihad, I'm talking about the efforts to, you know, use terror and attacks and things like that to spread Islam. So there's a lot more to come out there. So that's very interesting. But anyway, getting away from what you were saying about your friends there.
Right. Well, anyhow, like I said, so we were concerned that third party would be there around that area, too, if it was true about that third. Like you said, it could have been made up, too, you know, by the news. Who knows? We don't know, you know.
Well, and so many things, stories were coming out, various things, and overlapping stories. It's just like the Saudi student that got caught up in it, whether he had anything to do with it or not. You know, at first they thought he might, and then he was in the hospital, and then they decided that he didn't have it. But there was also indication that he was being watched, and the Saudis were concerned about him because they believe that he was associated with people who were trying to, you know, overthrow the House of Saud in Saudi Arabia, and so they wanted him watched. But also, ironically, and he posted on his Facebook page after, you know, because he's in the hospital,
right.
And Michelle Obama, the First Lady, went and visited some of the people in the hospital when they were up there for the funerals and things,
right.
Which I thought was a very fine thing that she did. She should do that. I mean, that's what you know, first ladies do, and presidents, things like that. And she visited this individual, which, you know, he was one of the ones that was there, and he posted pictures of her. But the curious thing about that is, since 2009. They released got a hold of some of the information on White House visitor logs. Somebody by his name, not saying it's the exact same guy, but somebody by his name, a young Saudi man by his name, has visited the White House several times since 2009. And so there's always these things that make you go, and you don't know what's happening.
Right.
And so a lot of it, we just have to wait. Pray for our country, pray for people, and
right.
Pray that the truth will come out eventually on some of these things.
All right. Well, thank you so much.
All right. Appreciate you calling and giving us that information, and certainly pray for the people, the victims there. Many of these people are going to be spending the rest of their life dealing with the effects of this. And people will always say, well, why would they do this? What would motivate somebody to do this? Well, our FBI and its policy right now, you don't want to link Islam and terror in the same breath. And the thing with this is, and it's even in the Quran, to strike terror in the hearts of the infidels, the unbelievers. And, you know, the Islam recognizes the world divided into two houses, you know, Dar Islam, the House of Islam, and Dar Harab, I believe it is, the House of Wars. That's the English version, the House of Islam, the House of War. And, you know, if you're not living in an Islamic land, you're living in the House of War. And so all of the world has to be under the sway of Islam. And certainly, you know, once all the world would be under the sway of Islam, then it would be what proper type of Islam. And, you know, Sunni or Shiite or whatever, and then they would fight it out until somebody wins from there. And then there would be some, you know, probably, well, depending on who follows this teacher or that teacher, and it's that's a part of the Quran. It's very much a part of the Quran, you know. And the idea of striking terror into the hearts of the infidels, so that they'll want to convert to Islam. That's a part of it. And these people, you know, people will say, well, you know, the Quran condemns suicide, and so blowing yourself up. You know, when you think of the suicide bombers, these guys weren't suicide bombers, but that's you can't do that. That's committing suicide. No, not under Islam. It's not suicide. You're a martyr, and you're a martyr for the cause of Allah, and a martyr. Somebody who dies conducting jihad, whether a suicide bomber or somebody like this one Chechen fellow that he was wounded in the gunfight with the police there in Boston, in the Boston area there, and they had him. And one account that I heard, they were actually trying to handcuff him when the younger brother ran him over with the SUV that they had stolen. And according to Islamic teaching, you know, he had guaranteed entrance into paradise. And one of the reasons they celebrate suicide bombers when they successfully take out infidels, down in some of the Palestinian areas, is because they believe not only did they get into paradise, but some of their family gets to go to paradise automatically as a result of that. And when you look at the Islamic paradise, it is a very flesh-oriented paradise. The idea of the 72 perpetual virgins that the man will be able to enjoy during that time. And then there's also a number of young boys that will be made available in paradise. Milk that never sours, and wine, all the wine that never sours, and the ability to drink without being overcome by the wine, having all of this stuff, which if you picture somebody who lives in the desert and everything was a very fleshly thing, contrasted with the Bible that talks about heaven being, yes, a paradise, but a place where we'll be in fellowship with other believers, a place where we'll be able to worship God and serve God and praise God for all eternity. The heaven of the Bible is quite a bit different than the paradise of the Quran. And, of course, the God of the Bible is quite a bit different than the God of the Quran. As you go through some of these things, it's very easy to see some of the differences, because if you look at it, Jesus never killed anyone. Muhammad is estimated to have personally killed about 3,000 people, including participating in the beheading of 700 Jews in Medina in AD 627, and he's in the early days there. Jesus never owned slaves, but Muhammad received a fifth of the prisoners taken in battle, including women, as his personal slaves. Jesus never married. Muhammad had numerous wives. Jesus never forced people to believe or to continue to believe. In fact, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, you don't see his followers either enforcing belief on some of the early Christians. In fact, you can see in John chapter 6, starting about verse 31, where after Jesus talked something that was hard for some of the people to receive, and many of the disciples went away and they didn't follow him anymore. And Jesus said to the 12, "Will ye go also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But he just asked them. But Muhammad, on the other hand, said, and the quote attributed to Muhammad is, whoever changed his Islamic religion, then kill him. So they enforce, and also you can be given the choice, convert or die. And so all these kind of things, Jesus taught that God is our Father. Muhammad taught it was blasphemy to call Allah your father. Jesus taught that man was made in God's image. Muhammad taught that Allah has no image. Jesus taught, forgive those who trespass against you. And Muhammad taught, avenge trespasses against your honor, family, or religion. And we can go on and on, some of these things, and differences between Jesus and Muhammad, differences between Christianity and Islam. And we can spend time on that, and other people do that much more effectively than I am. But the point of the matter is, we are in a spiritual battle, and the devil wants to stamp out Christianity. The devil wants to get rid of God's word and God's people. And of course, because the Jewish people, God still has a plan for them, the devil wants to eliminate them as well. And so we need to remember, we were talking earlier in the program about Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, starting in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, or principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he goes on to talk about the armor of God. We're in a spiritual battle. And Islam today is probably the focus of this spiritual battle. The way we see it, it's really a symptom of the battle. And it's what world communism was back during the Cold War, after World War II. And following that, we were in a spiritual battle. Communism, of course, was a godless religion. They taught that God did not exist. He was a lie that was foisted upon the poor people of the world to keep them in line, and that the state was all that was important. God did not exist. And so we were in a spiritual battle that communism was a symptom of at that time. Well, prior to that, certainly during World War II, we were in another spiritual battle, Nazism. Fascism, things of that nature. It was an attempt to, you know, Hitler was consumed with the occult and things of that nature. And we are in a spiritual battle against real evil in the world. And so we had a spiritual battle then. And in every generation, we have been involved in a spiritual battle. And it takes shape in various forms, sometimes enemies that want to destroy us through military means, sometimes through terrorist-type activities, the anarchists prior to World War I. It was an anarchist, I believe, that killed President McKinley, and an anarchist bomb. And it was actually an anarchist bomb that that helped set off World War I. And so, you know, evil manifests itself in every generation. And it's not just that. We see evil manifesting itself in other ways. We can see evil manifested that doctor in Philadelphia that was referred to in the House by one of the congressmen as a real-life Hannibal Lecter, this man who personally has killed numerous babies that were born alive. And if you've been reading about this guy online, you know, the national media for quite some time was saying, oh, it's just a local story. There's no national interest here. And the media gallery was completely empty. And this guy, you know, was making jokes. I mean, it's offensive just to read what he was talking about. The one worker said, testified that there was a baby that was born alive, and he punctured the back of the neck with the scissors and snipped the spine. And as it flopped around, he said, that's what you call a chicken with its head cut off. Just sick stuff. Sick stuff. This man's evil. And, you know, his heart is hardened. I believe the devil has got a foothold in his life, that's for sure, if he's not demonically possessed, and this sort of stuff that's happening. We live in a world that has evil in it, real evil. And unfortunately, we have a lot of people, some of them even call themselves Christians, who do not want to admit that there's evil in the world. And evil manifests itself in many ways. And Islam is just one of those ways. And really, any false religion is one of those ways that evil can manifest itself. And we are not helping any when we deny that evil exists. And evil exists in the world because the world is under the sway of the devil. Ever since Adam chose to disobey God in the Garden of Eden, and the devil essentially was given authority over the world, the Bible calls him the God of this world. And now we live in a country that's booting God out. We don't want him in the schools. We don't want him in our courtrooms. We don't want him in our workplaces. We don't want him in the public sector anywhere. A friend of mine was typing something on a chat group or a LinkedIn group online. There's a group, you know, Facebook and different things, and there's one called LinkedIn. And he was talking about some legal things, and he brought God into it, and he was basically told, hey, this site isn't your church. In other words, keep God out of this. How can you keep God out of legal issues? Where did the laws against murder come from? It came from the Bible. You know, why is it against the law to murder somebody? Well, ultimately, it's because God said so. You know, there are cultures who decided that murder was okay. And so if you're just going to say it's because of culture, you can find a culture that would say murder is okay. Well, how do you know murder is wrong? Because God said so, thou shalt not kill. And he's talking about murder there. He's not talking about the soldier in war. He's not talking about the police officer defending the innocent. He's not talking about the man who breaks in. He's not talking about the execution of murderers. He's talking about that. Idea of killing somebody just to murder them. You know, there's cultures where they practice cannibalism, and you know, it's they didn't see anything wrong with killing somebody so that he could be the main course at a feast in their honor. You know, and so there's evil in the world because the devil is the god of this world. Now he's God little g God. He's not the overall God. Jesus Christ, of course, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day Jesus Christ is going to come back and he is going to take control of this world from the devil. And the devil is going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years is up, he'll be released to try to tempt people and cause one final rebellion against God, and then he will be taken by the Lord, and he will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And, you know, one of the ways we can see that Jesus himself recognizes the devil has an amount of authority in the world today is in after John the Baptist baptized Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he went out into the wilderness where the devil tempted him. And the Bible says that Matthew 4 in verse number 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't say they're not yours to give. Instead, he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Because Jesus recognized the devil has some certain authority over this world because of what Adam did when he sinned and disobeyed God. And so there's evil in the world, and it's going to be there until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and does away with it. And I pray for that day, and I'm looking forward to that day that we'll be with the Lord in glory. But in the meanwhile, we need to pray one for another. We need to pray for fellow believers. We pray for your pastor. He's under attack every day, and pray that the Word of God would have free course to reach people with the gospel, and pray if you're not saved that Jesus Christ would save you as well. God bless. Have a great
week. You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.